We are looking at a series together called Snakes and Ladders, and about animals in the Bible and the significance of these animals and some stories, some passages surrounding the mention of these animals. And today the animal is the eagle, the eagle. And for those of you who are members of First Presbyterian Church and attend on Sunday mornings, we're about to start a brand new series that will cover just a couple of months, October and November, looking at some of the great texts in the second half of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with a great text in the chapter, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah on Sunday morning, which also mentions eagles. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we'll be back to eagles again on Sunday morning. But this past summer, it now feels as though it was 3 years ago. But it was actually only about a month ago or 6 weeks ago. My wife and I were in Alaska, and we saw, you know, I don't remember, we saw maybe 50 bald eagles. Some were perched on top of trees, and some were soaring in the sky, and they are magnificent animals, magnificent birds. The bald eagle was chosen in June of 1782 as the emblem of the United States of America. And it was chosen because of the eagle's long life and great strength and majestic features, and also because it was then believed to exist only in this continent. Now, that isn't true, but at that time it was believed to be a native only of this continent. So on the back of gold coins, I'm not sure I've ever seen a gold coin, but on the back of gold coins and the silver dollar and the half dollar and the quarter, we see an eagle with outspread wings. On the great seal of the United States, and in many places which are depicting the nation's authority, you see the same emblem of the eagle with its outstretched wings. The eagle represents freedom, living as it does on the top of lofty mountains, amid the solitary grandeur of nature, in almost uninhabitable places. Unlimited freedom. And you can imagine now with your mind's eye this lofty eagle with outspread wings, with its mighty talons swooping down, say, into a valley, catching the up currents of air, enabling it to soar almost effortlessly with all of its marvelous power. Well, Benjamin Franklin, because we have other issues with Benjamin Franklin, but Benjamin Franklin said, "I wish that the bald eagle had not been chosen as the representative emblem of our country. He is a bird of bad moral character. He does not get his living honestly." And so he went on. He waxed eloquently for a page or two about how he obviously didn't like eagles. Well, that's Benjamin Franklin's issue. Some of us remember July the 20th, 1969. Who can remember July 20th, 1969? It was a Sunday evening. At least in Wales, it was a Sunday evening. It might have been Monday morning here. No, it's the other way around. So if it was Sunday evening, it was whatever. It was the day when the Apollo landing, the Eagle, the landing craft, landed on the moon with Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong and Michael Collins and the famous words that resonated, Houston, Tranquility Base here, the Eagle has landed. I remember it very vividly. I was still in my pram. Actually, I was 16. I could barely fit in the pram. I was 16 years old, but I remember it vividly. I remember walking out into the backyard and looking up at the moon. It was a clear night. Moon was in all of its glory and majesty, and I remember having this uncanny experience about thinking there were men on the moon. I remember I was a budding physicist. That was my dream. In a former life, I studied physics and math, and so I had made, for this occasion, I had made a homemade telescope. And it was made of toilet rolls stuck together in a tube. And I'd ordered these fancy lenses from a company and had them shipped to my house and made it. And my physics teacher got involved and so on. And it was pathetic. It was awful. But it sort of worked. If you had 20/20 vision, you could at least see something through these lenses. And I remember putting this up in my backyard and looking, and I was hoping to see the Eagle that had landed on Tranquility Base on the moon in 1969, but I couldn't see it. But I don't subscribe to the view that this was all a hoax and that it all took place in the Nevada desert somewhere in a secret base. And it was just an attempt to cock a snook at communism. I actually do believe men landed on the moon in 1969. Now, we have a text. Let me get to our text. Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagles' wings and brought you to myself. And that text occurs in a passage, five verses or so in Exodus 19, that is often referred to as the very heart of the Old Testament. And then a similar reference in Deuteronomy 32, some 40 years later, on the cusp of entry into the promised land in the plains of Moab. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. And then the text that I cited earlier from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll actually be looking at this text on Sunday morning in a more elaborate way. So under Moses' leadership, let's get back to Exodus 19. Under Moses' leadership, the people of God have been delivered from Egypt, from bondage. They have been escorted through the divided sea. They have gone through the wilderness, and 3 months later, they reach this mountain. It is the fulfillment of a promise that God made in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God revealed himself to Moses. Moses had been on this mountain before, in Exodus chapter 3. And he had gone up into this mountain, and God had given him a name. You remember God had said to Moses to go back to Egypt and go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and say, "Let my people go." And Moses says to God, "What name shall I give?" And God gives his name. I am that I am. Later in Exodus 6, shortened to just I am. And it sounds like the verb to be, but it's God's name, Yahweh, as we now say. We used to say Jehovah. Now we say Yahweh. It's God's name. And it occurs in a context in which God is reaffirming his promise to his people, to be a God to his people, and they would be a people to him. And part of the command that was given to Moses was to lead the people out of Egypt to this mountain where they would worship God. So the whole point of the Exodus was in order that they would worship God on this mountain. Lots of experts have tried to identify where this mountain is that we now call Sinai, which in Exodus 3 was called Horeb. Paul, you might remember, in Galatians speaks of Sinai in Arabia. He says that in Galatians chapter 4, Sinai in Arabia. Well, that doesn't help us at all. Arabia in the Roman Empire included the entire Arabian Peninsula. There's a brilliantly written attempt by Howard Bloom, published by Simon & Schuster, to identify Jabal al-Lauds in modern Saudi Arabia as Mount Sinai. It's a brilliantly written book. It's a fascinating book to read. It's a great holiday read. But I don't think it's right. Most identify Har Karkom in the northern regions near Kadesh Barnea, where the Israelites would remain for 40 years, as Mount Sinai. But the traditional place, and who's been to Mount Sinai on a tour, on a trip, and you've done one? And you went to Jebel Musa, which is where St. Catherine's Monastery is. The problem is that St. Catherine's Monastery wasn't built until the 6th century. That's certainly where tourists will be led to identify this as Mount Sinai. It probably isn't Mount Sinai, but that's the tradition. And it's an astonishing sight. Never been there, seen pictures of it. It's a plateau that rises, I think, to about 8,000 feet. It's a magnificent theater. Difficult to imagine a better sight theatrically for a place where God would assemble his people and the glory of God would come down. It seems like a perfect stage for that. So Moses was a mediator. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Actually, in this passage, God seems to address both the past, the present, and the future. It's as though he's bringing the entire redemptive purpose of his together in one moment, at one time, as they assemble here on Mount Sinai. Now, first of all, he talks about the past. He talks about what he has done. He's borne them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. He's talking about the call that he made to Abraham, the promise that he made to Abraham. He's talking about the calling of the people of God out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and through the wilderness and to this mountain. He has redeemed them. He has saved them. He has put his name upon them. He has called them his people. He's given them his covenant. And the metaphor that he uses is, I have borne you on eagle's wings. So you knew it was coming. The Hobbit. Lord of the Rings. The eagles. Fascinating why those eagles come when they do, and fascinating why they don't do what you think that they might do. They could have taken they could have ended the story in just one flight, and it would all have been over, except that they only lift these men in the Hobbit, you remember, and they're in dire trouble, and the wargs are there, and they're on a cliff, and they climb into trees, remember, and they're throwing fire down. Some of you might have just seen the movie and not read the book, but there's a point where somebody says, the eagles are coming. And it's a moment of great rescue and glory. And it happens a couple of times in The Hobbit, and it happens on two or three occasions, including the very end of Lord of the Rings. When Frodo and Sam are on a rock and the molten lava all around them, and the eagles are coming, with Gandalf riding on top of one of the eagles. Eagles come to rescue Gandalf at one point. You're not following. This is a great moment in literature. The eagles are coming, and they are magnificent creatures. Well, what a beautiful picture. What has God done for you and me in the gospel? He's rescued us powerfully. When we couldn't rescue ourselves, when we couldn't save ourselves, when we were in bondage and captivity and in the darkness of nature's night, and the eagles came and bore us to another place. It's a picture, it's a metaphor. Carried us when we couldn't find a way forward. Well, I suppose the question for you today is, have the eagles come for you? Do you know what this is? Do you know what this means? Does this resonate with you today? This picture, this metaphor, you can say, I was once dead in sin and nature's night, but the eagles came. God rescued me. He saved me. He brought me to himself. He opened my eyes. He renewed my will. He drew my affections. I fell in love with Jesus. I cast myself upon him, on him alone for salvation. And he brought me to a new place. He carried me. He bore me on eagle's wings. You know, I've watched The Hobbit, the movie, many, many times. I read Lord of the Rings every year in the summer. It's something that I do. I've read it now 43 times. And I imagine myself often sitting on top of those huge eagles. The sense of total security and relief from the trial, the burden, the captivity. That's what I've done for you. He's talking about the past. That's what I've done for you. And then he talks about the present, and the text goes on in verse 5 to speak of keeping the covenant. I've entered into a covenant with you, and now I want you to keep it. What's the next chapter in Exodus? No cheating. Just off the top of your head. What's the next chapter? Exodus chapter 20. What's from this table here? What's the next chapter?
Ten Commandments.
Very good. Where else in the Bible does the Ten Commandments occur? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Very good. This is a good class. The next chapter is the Ten Commandments. God writes the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone and gives it to his people. I brought you to myself. I've borne you on eagle's wings. Now what? Now live for me. Live for me. Give yourselves entirely to me. And here's the pattern. Here are the grid lines. Here's the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it, Jesus said. And Exodus 20 is giving you the narrow path along which those who have been redeemed and rescued by eagle's wings walk and traverse. You know, God's law works in different ways. Sometimes God's law comes and all it does is convict. It gives you a guilty conscience. It reveals how far short you fall. It shows you your sin. It's what theologians throw the word pedagogic at. It's a pedagogue. It teaches. It convicts you of sin. And it convicts you of sin in order to drive you to Jesus. Oh, there's an aspect of the law in the Old Testament that was purely ceremonial, that we have nothing to do with anymore. Laws about uncleanness and so on, laws about washing and laws about food. I don't know what was for dinner today. It looked like chicken, but if it was pork, right, you wouldn't have been allowed to eat that under the Old Testament. Now, under the New Covenant, all food is clean. Right? Acts chapter 10, vision, the white sheet, all the animals, Peter, Caesarea, you remember all that in Acts chapter 10? All food is clean. So there's no clean and unclean food. Meat is meat. But then there's a third use of the law. The use of the law for godliness, the use of the law for sanctification, the use of the law to answer the question, how should I live? I love Jesus. I've trusted in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How am I supposed to live? By these 10 words. Let these 10 words be the grid lines along which you live in response, in gratitude to the gospel. Keep the covenant. And then in verse 5 and 6, that it's not here in the bulletin, he says something about the future. He says something about the past, I've borne you on eagle's wings. He says something about the present, keep my covenant, live according to the code, the Ten Commandments. And then he says something about the future. You will be my treasured possession. And he talks about them being a kingdom of priests. And it's a passage that Peter picks up in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says that we are a royal priesthood to God. You know, one of the great truths, one of the great blessings that we have from the Reformation, we'll be celebrating the Reformation next year, from beginning to end, I'm sure, 500 years since the nailing of the 95 Theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg, Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. And one of the great truths of the Reformation is the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. Now, sometimes I get letters and they're addressed, Reverend, you know, Derek, William, Henry Thomas. Reverend. I don't like the term. I don't know whose idea it was to suddenly start calling ministers reverend. It probably began in the 16th, 17th century or somewhere. We are all priests. We are all reverends in that sense. In Jesus, we are all covenant keepers. In Jesus, we are all law keepers. In Jesus, we are regarded as perfect. And he says, you are a treasured possession, a treasured possession. Using a particular word that signifies royal possession, a special people. You are special to me. Well, there's a word for us today. To the one who trusts in Jesus, to the one who trusts in his finished work, to the one who can say amen, that he has borne me on eagle's wings and carried me aloft by the gospel. Who am I? That's a question that people ask all the time. Who am I? People suffer from all kinds of disquietment and neurosis because they're not sure who they are, or they're trying to be someone or something that they're not. Well, who are you? I am a man in Christ. I am a woman in Christ. I am a Christian. I am a believer. I'm a child of God. I'm the child of a king. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm the child of a king. I have royal blood in my veins. Some of you go all sort of gaga because you've seen some People magazine in Walmart or at Publix, and there's a picture of Prince so-and-so or Princess so-and-so, and you try to think about living surrogately your lives through them. You don't need to do that. You are royalty. You're the child of a king. You have royal blood in your veins. God says to his people in Exodus 19, you are a treasured possession. When I was growing up, I grew up on a farm, and we didn't have much by way of modern conveniences. We won't go there. I remember asking one time my mother, I was probably 15 or 16, about the time when the eagle had landed on the moon. I remember asking her, if our house caught fire, my uncle and aunt, I remember walking home from a dance. We won't go there either. I remember walking home from a dance, the Young Farmers Club. It's another life. It's a long time ago. And before transportation and cars and stuff, and I was walking home in the dark, and I looked across. I remember looking across the valley, and there was a house, and it was on fire, and there were flames coming out the roof of the house, and it was my uncle and aunt's house. And I remember running across the valley, seeing if they were okay, but their house had burnt to the ground. And I remember asking my mother, maybe a week later, if our house burnt down, what should I grab? You know, the answer is just run out. Don't grab anything. But we probably all have some instinct, and we grab something. What should I grab? I mean, what documents, letters? So we didn't have a safe or anything remotely like that. So I got a shoebox, and I put in the shoebox everything that I thought was important. You know, letters and wills and stuff, whatever they happened to be, birth certificates. Put it on, and I wrote on the top, and it was in my bedroom. It was on the top of the wardrobe in my bedroom, and it had written on the side of it, please grab if house on fire. They were treasured possessions. I think now it would probably be the dogs, and then the wife. No. What a beautiful thought. You are my treasured possession. If you trust in Jesus, you lean upon him today, no matter what else is true, no matter what else is going on in your life, no matter if your heart condemns you, and sometimes it does, God says, you are my treasured possession. I have borne you on eagle's wings. I want that little metaphor to be with you this afternoon. I want you to imagine, if you know The Hobbit, I want you to imagine, right? You're sitting on one of those huge eagles and you're flying above the trials and torments below. What a beautiful picture that is. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these little insights, little cameos in the scriptures. Thank you for this one in Exodus 19. You are so wonderful and such power and might and strength and determination. You have saved us and rescued us and made us your children. And we are your treasured possession. We are a kingdom of priests unto God. Now, bless us, we pray. Help us to go forth now, back to work or home or wherever we're going. Sometimes for some, it's back to trial and difficulty and the problems of this life. And may the thought and the assurance that you have borne us on eagle's wings and you will not let us go be a source of great comfort to us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.